We're going through Joshua, the book of Joshua, and we probably all have something like this in our house. Can you put that first picture up, Richard? That picture of the vases and whatnot. In my house growing up, my dad and our family, and probably so us boys didn't break stuff, he built these cabinets with glass in the front, glass doors on them that would slide. And behind those doors, my mom had special things. She had some things that were there for special use. And one of them was a set of pitchers. They were really unique. They had colors sort of colored at the bottom, and they were clear on the top. And I remember my mom only using those twice in my life. And it was when special company came over during the summer. She made some lemonade for our guests, and that's the only time we used those pitchers. And there were other things, some other china, some other serving utensils and whatnot that were behind those glass or behind the glass on those glass shelves, and they were stuff set aside just for special use. And I am sure that in your house, you have some of those places as well. In fact, some people set aside whole rooms in their house, like the living room. We never go in the living room, you know, because that's the place set aside for special use. Well, I brought sort of a museum with me this morning from things from our house that are set aside for special use. Take, for instance, this suit jacket. Now, do you guys ever see me wear this thing? Yeah. There you go. Weddings and funerals. You're either getting married or you're dead. Okay. Now, every now and then, I'll bring it out on Easter, you know, celebrating the risen Lord. Okay. So that's something that's set aside for special use, the suit jacket. Another thing, this is funny. When my mom and dad, when we got married, my mom got this china for us, and we never use it. My mom got it for everyday use, and we're like, well, this is really nice stuff. So it's in a box in our basement, and if we're having special guests come over, we do a board banquet or an honor banquet or something like that, we'll pull this out, and we'll use this special china in our house. Otherwise, it's set aside for special use. Anybody know what this is? Yeah. Okay. I was thinking, Michelle, we have not used this since we moved here. But it's set aside for special use. It's a picnic set. Another thing. It looks brand new, doesn't it? Another thing. We got at our wedding. Tell how often we use it. But it's set aside for special use. This is another one. I'm going to try and not break stuff here. Yeah. You can see this, can't you? Okay. A tablecloth. Do any of you use tablecloths or not? Okay. A couple people do. You know, a lot of people will use a tablecloth if they're trying to hide a really nasty table, or they'll put plastic on top of it because it's a pain to clean a tablecloth. So if you're coming over to our house and the tablecloth's out, you should feel honored. Otherwise, you're eating on a bare table, okay, because it's a special use type of thing. Now, a couple of years ago, we started to get healthy in our house, or healthier in our house. We're still not there yet. I had a nice cappuccino last night to end the day, so we're not all the way there. This is a box of chocolates. Anybody know when this may have come into our house? Valentine. There is still chocolate in this box. Now, oh, Michelle said you can have some of it. It's all the stuff you don't like, right? Yeah, no. We backed off of this. So, you know, a box like this is set aside for special use. You don't go pass these out. You keep it for Valentine's. And there's still chocolate in here because, you know, chocolate's a special occasion. So there are certain things that we have in our house that we set aside for special use. And I'm sure you have those sort of same things in your house as well. In the church, we have some things like this. Now, does anybody know what this is? Communion set. You know, the kids don't use this as a frisbee, you know, on Wednesday nights. You know, that cross would knock their eyeballs out, so that'd be a bad thing anyway. Oh, no, this would make a better frisbee. That part. Woo! That looks like something off of James Bond. You remember that, guys? With the saw thing? Anyway, it's set aside for special use. We don't play with the communion set because it's something sacred. It's something special. Same thing's true of the baptism. It's not a pool where we can go dunk kids, you know, and have a good time playing and splashing. It's set aside for special use. We all have certain things in our lives that are set aside for special use. In the passage that we're looking at today, there's a new word that's going to be introduced here in the Hebrew language. It's only been used twice in the Bible before this, and this is the third time, and now it's going to show up six times in Joshua chapter 6 and 7 and 8, and this is the word. So if you like Hebrew, it's C-H-E-R-E-M, and I put the Hebrew letters in your Bible, and Hebrew can be fun to say. It's chrem, so you got to sort of spit in your throat to say some Hebrew words, you know, so chrem, okay? C-H-E-R-E-M, chrem. And what this word signified was that this thing, whatever was chrem, was to be set aside for special use. Now, the way this word is used in Joshua is that the city of Jericho was to be chrem. It was to be set aside for a sacred use, a special use. God has established the fact that He was the one who was going to give them this land. It was not them who would fight and gain the victories. And if God's hand was not upon them, they would go down in a defeat. Therefore, God demanded that as they begin to gain wealth, as they begin to set up house, as they begin to establish themselves in this new land, that the very first city that they were going to conquer, God was going to give to them, but it was to be set aside for a special use. It was chrem. That's the word that's used there. Chrem. So, God began to establish this. Everything in this city, He demanded that it goes back to Him. The riches, the silver, the bronze, the clothes, the homes, the housewares, slaves, and so on. Everything they have was to go back to God to honor Him. To honor Him as a sign and declare that it is God who is giving us this land. And therefore, the very first city that we conquered is going to be a sign that it's God's hand in us. And it's God that's doing the work with us. And so the city was supposed to be set aside. Every time they went back and every time they saw the rubble of Jericho, they would be reminded, oh yes, that's God's city and it is God who is doing this work with us. Now, I do not believe that in some 4,000 to 6,000 years that the demand of God being honored first has diminished in any way. And this morning, we're going to look at the demand of stewardship that is also placed on our lives. We're going to look at the fact that God has put some things in our lives that are also to be chrem, that are to be set aside for special use. Richard, were you able to get the scripture up there yet, or is the whole sermon? Oh, there we go. I want to read through the scripture this morning, and if you will, stand with me in honor of God's word. I like to remind us every now and then that it is God's word that we're reading this morning. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord." That's chrem, devoted, that word right there. "Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the chrem things, the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you'll make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into His treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Father, may you add your blessing to this word this morning. Help us to see how it is still relevant to us yet today, some 4,000 years later from that event. Thank you for your scriptures. Amen. You may be seated. Out of understanding this passage, we begin to understand some things for even our lives yet today. And here's the, I want to just go through a couple of these things. And here's the first thing. It all comes from God. It all comes from God. I believe one of the greatest reasons the American church has such a hard time with the concept of stewardship and tithing and giving is because we have forgotten where what we have has really come from. We have mistakenly thought that what I have made. It's mine because I worked for it and I made it. I want to do a silly little interview this morning, and I will not embarrass anybody. I won't embarrass the person, but I just like to interview somebody. Would somebody like to volunteer? You're earning a paycheck. If you're earning a paycheck, could I interview somebody this morning? Just raise a hand, say, yeah, okay, Eric, come on up. Let me get you a mic. Done. You want to do it? Ooh, you're going to have a big, loud voice. Yeah, it is. It's on. Yeah, see?
Hello.
I learned from the worship team this morning, it's the ice cream cone. Eat the ice cream cone. Okay, so I have a couple interview questions. You do earn a paycheck, right?
Yes, I do.
Okay, so could you tell us what you do to earn that paycheck? What's your job?
I am an estimator for an asphalt and concrete company.
Okay, so what's that entail? What do you have to do that?
I go out and meet with potential customers and produce proposals for our company to do their work, the job that they're asking us to do.
Okay, so you have to measure the parking lot or measure the area and bid out, figure out how much the materials cost and all. You do all that, right?
Yes.
Okay.
I do all that.
All right, let me ask you a question. What is the primary thing that you use to be able to do your job with you? Not outside instruments, inside of this package, what is your primary thing that you use? Your hands, your brain?
My legs and my brain, I would say.
Legs and brain.
Legs and brain.
Walking the property.
Walking the properties.
And your mouth, because you have to communicate
mouth,
the...
My hand.
Okay,
yeah.
But...
Pretty much all of, like...
All of you.
Hands.
Woo!
Fingers, yeah, everything.
Oh, you should get paid big bucks, because you're a valuable, valuable guy. Okay.
Can I tape that and
it's on.
Okay.
Hello, Facebook Live. Eric wants a raise. I don't know if your boss sees that or not.
I don't know.
Just kidding. Sorry, I don't want to get him in trouble there. Okay. All right. Now, let me ask you a question on that front. If you were to lose your ability to think, would you still be able to do your job? I mean, you just, like, let's say you got dementia.
No, I would not.
If you lost the ability to use your legs, would you be able to still do your job?
No.
Probably not?
Probably not.
Okay. Last question, then I'll let you sit down. Where did those abilities come from, in your estimation?
From God.
Okay. So if he didn't give you the ability to think, now your parents, but somewhere along the line, God gave your parents, yeah, okay. So he gave you the ability to think. He gave you legs to walk. And so you earn a paycheck. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but would you agree you earn a paycheck because God gave you an ability to think and he gave you healthy legs to be able to walk?
Yes, I would.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome.
You, Erica, wasn't embarrassing, was it?
No.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Eric, for coming up. Here lies the heart of so much of the misconception in our world today. We think that we are the ones who create our work and that we create our wealth. In our skewed modern-day work-hard American ethos, we have been taught that it is by our might, our creativity, and our strength that we get ahead and that we create and amass wealth. And this is the American way. But the thing is, we have not always lived this way, by the way, as Americans. Not always did we think it's all by us, that I am a self-made person, but it is our primary work ethos today, and this ethos, here's something this ethos does to us, we look down upon people that are poor because we think they don't work hard enough. Have you ever thought that? They wouldn't be so poor if they'd just work harder. They must be a little lazy, you know, they must not work as hard as I do, or they'd have all the stuff that I have. And because of this modern ethos that we have in our country, thinking that I'm the one who produces wealth, I'm the one who gets everything that I have, then somebody who doesn't have, it must be their fault that they don't have. If they just worked a little harder, they might have more. That's how it plays out to us. But here's the reality, and this is what we're learning from Joshua. Everything we have comes from God. Everything. Now, how many of you will take what you have into the afterlife? Y'all looked at the Pharaoh's pyramids, right? They thought they could, and that stuff still was there when we opened them back up. Nothing we have goes with us. So let's go on to the logical step number two. So I just want to logically walk through this morning. This is exactly what God is teaching the nation of Israel. So if what I have really I didn't get, and it is a gift from God, then that means I really don't own it. I am only a steward of it. That's the huge lesson in Joshua chapter 6. God desired that when the walls came down, that everything in Jericho was to be burned up to God or set aside for special use in the temple. You know, precious metals like silver and gold and whatnot, they don't burn so well. And so they were commanded to take those things and put them in the temple. And now this may seem like a fairly harsh or a waste of resources. Why burn up perfectly good clothes? Why burn up good donkey carts or kill off and burn off the livestock? Shucks, why would we even destroy the citizens and the people of the town, the men and the women and the children? Why? It seems like such a horrible, horrible waste. Remember, where does wealth come from? Where does wealth come from? From God. And if it comes from God, then it's His to deal with how He wants to deal with it. He can use His wealth as He pleases. And if He wants to take wealth away from someone and give it to someone else, it is totally up to Him. Here God was about to give the entire promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a prosperous land, and an unbelievable location, and He was going to give it to the nation of Israel. In fact, we're told in Scripture that that little chunk of land, if you go to Revelation, we're told that little chunk of land is going to be where it all ends on the earth. It is the most valuable real estate on the earth. And to help you understand, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, the reason it's so strategically valuable is because if you look at a map, all of Europe is up here, and you got Russia over here, and then the Orient, which nobody in Bible times barely even knew about over there. You have all of the Northern Hemisphere up here, and then you have the area of the Middle East over here, Africa, Egypt, and all the African continent countries over here. And the only way to get from there to there is through this really small strip of land called Israel, or you have to go out in the desert, which not a whole lot of people survive that, or you had to swim or boat across the Mediterranean Sea, which you had to be rich to be able to do that. And so the only way to get from up there to down there was through this 30-mile stretch of property known as Israel. And yet to this day, it is still one of the most fought over and valuable pieces of property in the world. Yet today. And God said, "This is what I'm going to give to you. You're going to get this piece of property, this major thoroughfare, this place where you're going to get filthy rich simply because of travelers going through your land." It is an unbelievable piece of property that God was going to give to them. But He wanted to remind them, "This is my gift to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You're a bunch of messed up ex-slaves that are coming out here. A bunch of kids that don't even know how to do anything, let alone govern yourself or fight. And I'm going to give you this piece of property. I'm the one who gives it." If everything we really have comes from God, then we must realize that we are only stewards of these resources. A few years ago, a book series was made very popular called Lord of the Rings. Anybody watch Lord of the Rings? Watched it several times, tried to read the books. I actually read two of the three books. In the series, if you remember Lord of the Rings, there was the Kingdom of Gondor, and there was a steward of the throne named Denethor. And Denethor was not the king, he was only the steward of the throne until the king returned. In fact, that's one of the novels, The King Returns. And Denethor ends up dying because he got it in his head that he really was the king when he wasn't. And he ends up dying because of some of that. And he does some really nasty stuff to his kids as well in this story. Denethor was simply a steward of the throne. He was not the rightful king. God has given each of us kingdoms that we get to enjoy during our lives. And he's asked us to be stewards of those kingdoms. And for a time while we are on earth, we get to enjoy the blessings of running that kingdom with all of its rights and powers and responsibilities, with all the joys and hardships that come with it. God has given us a time frame to be a steward of those resources, of that kingdom. But we don't own it. We are not the rightful owners of anything we have. We're only temporary stewards of it. And this was the grand lesson of the destruction of Jericho. They were simply getting this land, and Jericho was part of it, and they were only stewards of the land. By the way, as a side note, if you're thinking, well, that sounds like a really interesting Old Testament concept, but I live by the New Testament. If that's where you live, that's wonderful. I'm glad for you. But Matthew 25, Jesus illustrates the same lesson in the widow's mite, the story of the widow's mite, if you want to go back and read that. In Mark chapter 12, he also tells the story. Oh, I'm sorry. The widow's mite is Mark 12. Jesus tells the story of the talents, that God gives talents and expects people to be stewards of those in Matthew 25. And then there's another story in Luke 20 where a wealthy landowner leaves for a vacation, but then the temporary guys who are running the place think that they are the landowners and they kill off this guy's kids, and then the landowner comes back not too happy and wipes them out in Luke chapter 20. So even Jesus in his teaching reiterated this principle from the Old Testament that everything on this earth belongs to God. He gave it to us. And at best, we are 80-year, 90-year. Do you have anybody over 90 right now? Don't leave anybody out. We are at best 90-year stewards of those resources. Well, the easiest reminder of all of this, God also establishes here, the stewardship of first fruits. A second side of the word chrem. Y'all want to say that yet? Chrem. Sort of spit in the back of your throat and then get that rem. Chrem. Go ahead, give it a try. Just guard so you don't spit on your neighbor's back. You chremed me. Yucky, yucky. Another word that this is associated with is another concept that comes in here. Is that they are to set aside. Kerem calls for not just set aside for a special use, but it was set aside as the first fruits principle. And that also comes up with Kerem. In the command that God gave the army to destroy Jericho, he was making a call for Kerem, first fruits. Jericho was going to be the first city that God was going to give to the nation of Israel. And so he asked them, well, not really asked, he demanded that they set this city aside. If you go back to that verse, Leviticus 27:21, God commanded Chrem in the first fruits of the fields. That was the other spot before Joshua where that word is used. Leviticus 27:21. And in that passage, if they're harvesting their field, the first couple bundles of wheat were to be set aside for God. They were to be considered Chrem, set aside for special use. And so here in the story of Jericho, the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, God is demanding again their first fruits as Chrem. God does not want your leftovers. He wants your first fruits. In other words, when you bring home your paycheck, he demands that the first bill that you pay, the first check you write, the first dollar you spend is his. You don't wait to see if you have leftovers after all the bills are paid. You don't wait to make sure that you got all your toys that you want from it purchased. You don't even wait until the groceries are purchased to make sure you have enough money for the harem. You pay God first. You set that aside as first fruits. Now, you may think this is stupid. You may think this doesn't make sense. But it is a clear biblical teaching. God demands to be paid first. Let's go back to Eric's little illustration up here. If Eric does not pay his mortgage, what is the bank going to do? Foreclose, take his house. If Eric does not pay his car bill, what is the bank going to do? I was going to repossess Lauren's car. That nice Mazda. Okay. If Eric does not pay his cell phone bill, what's a cell phone company going to do? They cancel a cell phone service. If Eric does not pay his gas bill, do you guys have gas? propane. If he does not pay for the propane, what's the propane company going to do? Tough luck, sucker. We're not dropping off more gas, okay? Same with electric. You got the idea? Okay, so we all know that, right? Everybody knows that. You don't pay your bills. Those bill people, well, first they'll send bill collectors too. They'll do that as well. But they're going to shut things off, okay? And so what happens is we often start to think, well, if I don't do those things, then, you know, that's real world consequences there. But let me ask you a question. Eric can always go back. So let's say he didn't pay his mortgage. He can always go back and work more and make some more money and get the car back and get the house back if he can work. But what happens if God says, Eric, your legs are done? You don't get to use your legs anymore. Now what happens? Can he pay his car bill? Can he pay his mortgage? Can he pay his cell phone bill? So why is it that we rank all those other bills up here and then we rank God down here? Because you see, if God takes away those abilities, we're in trouble. And so we don't think about that. We don't consider that in our culture. If God really is the one who gives us everything, then our biggest creditor in our lives really is God. And then all those other people are down here somewhere, and we'll figure that out. Now, by the way, if you do not budget, married couples or to be married couples, Samantha, you're still waiting on Richard. This is part of our conversation in marriage counseling. You got to have a budget. As Dave Ramsey said, if you don't have a budget, your money's telling you what to do. When you have a budget, you tell your money what to do. You need a budget. If you need help with that, I have all sorts of budgeting tools and worksheets and whatnot. But a budget simply helps you know where your money is going. It helps you communicate with your spouse, but even more so helps you communicate with your money. So you need to have a budget. And I can help you. The church can help you with that. So here what's happening in this passage is God is giving this constant reminder to the nation of Israel that not only are you to set aside Jericho, but Jericho is to be a constant reminder that the first is mine. Before they conquered any other place in the nation of Israel that God was giving them, Jericho was the first place. And so they set aside all of Jericho, all of its inhabitants, all of its possessions, all of its gold, its silver, its clothes, its donkey carts, everything in there was set aside as first fruits for God. Let's go on, number four. Fourth little thought that comes out of this passage. Ultimately, my very life is to be set aside for God's use. See, that's the ultimate aim. My very life is set aside for God's use. To be faithful to this passage, we need to look at this last concept. And I share it with you this morning because if you were reading along there, something might have grabbed your attention and it wasn't stewardship. It might have been that little thing that God told the army to do what to everybody in Jericho? Annihilate them, kill them. And you may be thinking, why in the world would God kill everybody? Well, for one, just I don't understand God, and it's his anyway, you know, so I'm just a reader of the story. It's God's. But here's a thought. As you read that, you might, as you're thinking, why did you do that? This goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18. Let me read this. However, in the cities, and this is Moses writing this stuff down from God, telling these kids before he died as they were wandering in the wilderness. That's where Deuteronomy takes place. They're wandering. And so Moses is telling these kids who's going to get the promised land, however, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, do not leave anything alive, anything that breathes. Completely destroy them, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. And here's the why. Otherwise, they will teach you to follow all their detestable things that they do in worshiping their God, and you will sin against the Lord your God. So put the logic together here. If God is the one who's giving them all of this land, and they go and do some things that turn their back on that God, what might very well happen to them? The God who giveth can taketh away. And so God says, wipe everything out, because if you don't, these people are going to influence you, and you're going to start doing things that's going to turn your back against your God. Now, for you that's been around for a while and studied the Old Testament a little bit, let me just ask you a question. Did that ever happen for the nation of Israel? Three times. They did not do what God told them to do. And we just are coming out of one of those times. Two more times in Israel's history, in the Old Testament, they did not destroy everything. They did not separate themselves out. They began to be influenced by those foreign gods, and they ended up serving and worshiping those gods more than they did the God. And at that point, God said, I'm done. I'm taking my blessing off you. And they got destroyed as a nation and hauled off into captivity. God takes this seriously. If you don't wipe it all out, they're going to cause you to sin. Though Christ, through Christ coming to earth, this is a cool idea. Through Christ coming to earth, his death and his resurrection, God's chosen people, the mantle of that chosenness, moves off the nation of Israel and now moves over to every person who calls on the name of the Lord. And so now, rather than it being the Jews who are the chosen ones, the children of God, because of what Jesus Christ did, now everyone, that chosenness opens up to everyone, opens up to all of us, because I don't think any of us are Jews here. It opened it up to us that now all of that chosenness can now fall on us, and we are now the children of God. In the Old Testament, part of Haram was that they were to be set aside as a nation, not just certain things, but even as a nation they were set aside. And now because of Jesus Christ, that mantle falls on us. And our very lives as Christ followers, we are now to be set aside for special use. We are now the chosen. We are now the ones who are to live for him and not slip back into the world's ways and the world's things. We are the bride of Christ, is the way the New Testament frames it. We are now the ones who are to be set aside for special use. It only makes sense that if we're chasing after things that are not godly, sooner or later, just like happened with Israel, with the Hebrew people, those things will drive us away from God. And so we are to be not just stewards of our finances and our money and our wallets. We are to be stewards of our very lives. Everything in our lives is to fall under his lordship. Now, I know some people, they feel like church, all it ever talks about is money. Well, that's not true here at LifeSpring. I haven't talked about money for a long time, except we did send an email out. We're trying to get the furnaces paid back here. I'll make a little plug for that. We're getting new furnaces in a matter of a couple weeks. We're going to have warm air in here. Y'all happy about that? Ron and Cookie don't care because they're going back to warm outside air. They're like, yesterday it was freezing, okay? But we're getting the new units. We're a little short of the money we had saved up for the final bill. There's a thermometer in the bulletin, so you can keep it. If you want to help us with a little bit of that, we really appreciate that. We need to raise, I think, about $2,005 or so to put us over the top and have those units completely paid for. But anyway, let's go back to this. We don't talk a whole lot about money in our church, but when the scriptures talk about it, we're going to talk about it, okay? If it comes up in a Bible study, we're not going to avoid it. We're going to talk about it. And here's the reality. When I'm dealing with a lot of young folks, they want to talk about it. I'm amazed when I'm doing marriage counseling, the honesty that we have with one another. But most young couples are like, yeah, let's talk about the money because we ain't got it. You know, so we talk about budgeting and all that sort of stuff. So I think people do want to understand and know, what does God think about our money and the resources that we have? But we don't dwell on it a lot here. So here's what I want to do. Here's what I'd like you to do when you get home. We do need to figure out, how do we deal with our wallets and our debit cards, our purses and our checking accounts, our bank accounts, and we need to understand where they're at. Does our bank and our wallets control us, or do we control it? How many of you, by the way, just with a show of hands, how many of you deal with money on an everyday basis? Who here would say they don't deal with money on an everyday basis? So you never buy groceries, you never buy clothes, never buy jewelry. Richard does it all? Wow, you need to get her a necklace. Oh, he's up there like. Reality is, we all put gas in our car. We all like to go to McDonald's every now and then. Less now than then anymore, okay? We all deal with money. So it's interesting. This is something that we all deal with all the time. And so if we deal with it all the time, guess what? God's going to talk about that, you know? So here's what I'd like you to do. And this is sort of fun. I would like you to have a conversation with your money. That's your homework assignment for this week. Have a conversation with your money. It does not matter whether you're retired or whether you're a 20-something starting out. It doesn't matter. I want you to have a conversation with your money. What? And if your money starts talking to you, come, well, don't come to me. We'll have to find a counselor. Here's what I want you to ask your money. Okay? And if you're married, you're in it together. All right? I tell that to couples all the time. You are in it together. It's not his and hers. It's now yours. Okay? It's both of yours. Have the conversation together. And here's the question I want you to ask your money. Money, what do you say about my faith? And then I want you to shut up. I want you to silence yourself. I want you to be quiet. I don't want you to start giving answers to your money. Let your money begin to talk to you. That's the question. Money, what do you say about my faith? Because you know me more than anybody else knows me, okay? You know where you go, and you know what you do in my life. So what do you say? If you were to rank my faith and tell me something about my faith, money, what would you tell me about my faith? And here's the way you can ask that question a little further. So what do you tell me about my faith? First off, money, where do you go? Let's have a fun conversation with your money. Money, where do you go? When I turn my head and I'm not looking, where do you sneak off to? Because they're sure not there what I thought was there. Anybody, right? Where do you go? And let your money start to reveal to you where it goes and just see where it goes. Where do you put your money? Where does it all fall? House, car, groceries, too much McDonald's, right? Toys, money, where do you go? Begin to understand that, begin to see that. And if you're asking your money, what do you say about my faith, do you go to God at all? Anywhere in there, do you go to God? Okay, I just want to know that. Do you go to God? And let your money talk. Don't you jump in and don't you cut your money off. You let your money talk. Let your money reveal your faith, okay? So have that little conversation right there. Money, where do you go? And then the second question for your money to reveal your faith or to tell you a little bit about yourself and your faith, ask your money, where do you go first? So where do you prioritize? Now, we all prioritize our spending, right? You do. Whether consciously or unconsciously, you do. In fact, that's why a lot of couples will end up in my office in financial fights because the priorities are different. You know, I think it should go to this really cool car that I got. And the wife's thinking, no, it should go to groceries, honey. You know, and then you come knocking on Pastor John's office. You know, we're not getting along because your priorities are different. So then ask your money, money, how are you prioritized in my wallet? Where do you go? You know, so where do you go and where do you go first? When I turn my back and you take off, where are you going and where are you going first? And just ask, where do you go? Now, here's the thing. I'm not going to get all religious on you. If your priority is, well, the church and God, yeah, whatever. You know what my biggest bill is? Think what Michelle and I's biggest bill is. Bingo. Well, we rolled that over into a bunch of credit cards and got... Michelle's a financial genius, but mortgage. That's our biggest. Oh, it doesn't go to the church? No. I live in a house. I like to have a place to sleep at night. Okay? It goes to the house. You know, sort of fascinating. Just so you don't get your religious underwear in a bunch. God did not say, give all your money to the church. He gave a nice little round number. He said, 10%, that's enough. And 10% isn't our biggest bill. It isn't. It's our house. And some cars. The church is in there too. But you'll never know the answer to that until you ask your money, where do you go and where do you go first? And I hope that somewhere in your priorities, God's in there. And not down here, but up here. I'm going to pay that bill. I'm going to take care of tithes and offerings. Now, here's the deal. I am not going to come back next week and say, Eric, what did your money say? You're an usher. Take the tithes and offerings. All right? Just like we serve communion in our church, this is between you and God. Communion is between you and God as well. And this is between you and God. Money is one of the biggest things that we handle. It is one of the biggest things that reveals the truths about our faith. How long have we been ministry now? 35 years, 30 years, long enough to do that, all right? I can tell you, if you watch somebody's money, you're going to see really quick where their faith is. And if the money piece isn't there, the faith ain't going to be there long. I'm just telling you, that's just a pastoral observation after 30 years some of ministry. So ask your money, where do you go and where do you go first? Have that conversation, that honest conversation. You, your wife, I hope you'll sit down if you're married, if you're a young person, just ask that question of your money. Do that little piece of homework and just find out. If you don't know, you'll never know. Are you honoring God? That's the principle of Joshua 6, the middle section of this chapter, is that God gave it to us, God can take it away, and God simply wants us to be reminded on, I think, a weekly basis or biweekly or whatever. He wants Jericho, our Jericho, set aside so that we're reminded, yes, it all does come from God. And if he takes it away, nothing I can do about it. And I want to honor him. I want to be reminded of that. By the way, that's one of the reasons why I pray before I eat. Because if it was not for God, I wouldn't be eating the meal that I'm eating. So I just like to stop and say thank you. Thank you for giving me this food that I have. So this week, what's the challenge? What's the homework assignment? Talk to your money. Have a conversation with your money. Find out what it says about where God is in your life, priority, and where does it go? Just ask that question, and that's between you and God to come up with the result of that. Dear Heavenly Father, may I say thank you for what you've given to us? I think sometimes we're not thankful enough. As I travel to other countries, as I go to places like Guatemala, Pakistan, even into England and Europe, we are so blessed as Americans. The poorest of us is richer than most of the world. Thank you. Thank you that we have a beautiful building to worship in, a nice parking lot, a nice chunk of property, that we have tools in here, the communion, nice communion sets, a baptistry, and instruments on the stage. God, we are so blessed. And so, first and foremost, I want to say thank you. Thank you for the blessings you've given to us. At any moment, you could take those away. And for some reason, you've chosen not to. You've chosen to allow us to enjoy those. Help us, God, as we go about our week, as we deal with the monies. I know in my house growing up, Sunday afternoon was balancing the checkbook and paying the bills for my mom and dad. Father, as we go about those daily and weekly routines of bills and money and income and expenses, Father, may we bring you into those conversations and those decisions as well. Help us to honor you that our very existence, our lives, and everything we have comes from you. And Father, if we don't get that now, 80 years from now, whenever we grow old and we die, we're going to be forced to recognize it will all go back to you. So help us to figure it out in the in-between. Help us to honor you through all of our lives. We are, our very lives are called to be stewards of, so help us to honor you through our entire life. And God, help us to honor you in some of the hardest spots in our checkbook, in our debit accounts. God, we want to honor you. We want to exalt you. We want to get it right now so we don't have to be forced to get it right later. And Father, I thank you for the couples that I've been working with in marriage counseling. As they're figuring this out, as the lights are going on, as they're working for the first time to make a budget and to bring their money together, and I pray your blessing that as they start to establish you as Lord of their new home, that you will bless them richly and abundantly, and that, Father, you will give them more resources. As we are found faithful, you tend to give more resources to people who are faithful. And so, God, I pray you'll bless their homes as they're working to make you Lord of even their money. Thank you for the story, God. And now as we go into this week, remind us to get this homework assignment done, even Michelle and I. And may we honor you, because then when we're working, we're honoring you. So God, help us to honor you 24/7. Bring us back together next Sunday in a wonderful time of worship together. Amen.